I don't know. What are we going to sing first? Oh, He Lives. Now, I prepared the page because this is the old audio chat that we used to use years ago, and it doesn't allow a jump out, like a click here. It won't jump out. It has to jump in. And so, for those of you that mess with HTML, you know what I'm talking about. But this, if you want to sing along with us now, when you click on the song in the room, it will pop in the room. It won't knock you out of the room. You will be able to see the words. And then if you want to go back to get the next song, just hit the green arrow on the top. The left green arrow will bring you back. Of course, the right green arrow will bring you forward. So just like that, like in a browser. Or hit the tab key, the backspace key, either way. So He Lives is number 550.
So the highest, now you don't have to keep track anymore because look, it already busted the total from last night. So don't keep track when that number goes up. I'm gonna reboot the server from now on so that we'll have it.
Okay, He Lives is the first one.
So you're not gonna do it for me. Okay.
There's a Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to invoke. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around, His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
What's the next one? The fifth one? He Hideth My Soul. And that one is number 46. Is that in the room, Josh? It's not in there? 46. Unless it's a different number, I don't know.
He Hideth My Soul.
He Hideth
My Soul. Still hit the fresh so that you can hear all the IPs. Okay.
All right.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows and dry grass he lands. He hideth my leg in the depths of his mind, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. How wonderful, Savior, is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my light in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful oath, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hides my soul in the clouds of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the cleft of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Amen. All right. If Mondo's going to do the children's story. Okay, we'll definitely keep you in prayer, Randy. Thank you. He has a temporary assignment job that ended last Friday, so he needs work. So we'll definitely keep him in prayer. I guess, is Mondo going to do the children's story? You're very welcome. Oh, was that a private message that he sent? Oops. Sorry, it's hard to tell with the private messages how they're, you know, because they show up in the room, too, at the same time. But we'll definitely keep you in prayer, my brother. All right. Is Mondo, is he here? Is Mondo here? I guess not. Give me, I'll do a children's story, then. I've got my little book right. Where did I put my book? Oh, it's over here by the songs. And today's date is? The 4th? November 4th. Okay. So I'll do the kiddies. I'll do the little kiddies. November 4th. Behind the scenes. Okay, so we're going to have to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 27. Let me get there first. 1 Corinthians 12. All right. I think it's 14 to 27, right? Is that what I said? Yep, 14 to 27. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So, that was 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 17. And put this blue block here, Justin suggested to Sandy, his four-year-old sister. Justin was helping her build a tower with blocks. The structure was almost finished when Sandy pulled out a green block from near the bottom. The tower wobbled, and the whole section toppled. "You ruined it," scolded Justin. "Why did you do that?" "I wanted that green block at the top," answered Sandy. "You could hardly see it down there." Just then, the telephone rang. "Justin, it's for you," called Mother. When he got off the phone, Justin said dejectedly, "That was my Sunday school teacher." Okay, again, this is a Sunday keeping book, and so I was supposed to have changed it. I messed up. "This was my Sabbath school teacher. He wants me to come to a rehearsal," because we don't have a children's book here for the Sabbath thing. I haven't found one yet. "He wants me to come to a rehearsal for that skit they're going to do on youth night. He said he doesn't have any parts left in the skit, but they need somebody to help move props behind the scenes." "What's the matter with that?" asked Mother. "I don't want to help," grumbled Justin with a growl, with a scowl. "I'm not good enough to be in the skit, but I'm good enough to move furniture around. Anybody can do that." "Well, moving the props may not seem as glamorous as acting in the play, but it is a very important job," Mother told him. "The whole production could be ruined if the props aren't in the right place." She paused, then added, "It's like the block Sandy took out of the tower you were building." "What do you mean?" asked Justin. "When Sandy took just one block out, the whole building came tumbling down. It was an important part of the structure, even though it didn't show as much as the top blocks. And the Bible teaches us that in the church, each one of us is needed too. If we don't do our part, the church won't reach as many people for Christ as it otherwise would. You make it sound as if moving furniture for a skit is reaching people for Jesus," murmured Justin. He sighed. "Well, I guess I'd better call Mr. Clark back and tell him I'll be at the rehearsal. How about you? Do you like to do only jobs that are noticed by lots of people? Do you feel as if you're not important or needed in your church? Remember that you are important in God's eyes. Do your part, even if it's not glamorous. The parts that seem the weakest and least important are really most necessary. All of you together are the one body of Christ." Amen. So no matter what, you do your part in the church, whether you're the preacher or someone in the pew that helps bring in the people. There's all sorts of things that you can do. There's many things. So, with that said, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us close by your side and teaching us how to draw nigh to you. Thank you for answering our prayers and blessing us with miracles and all sorts of wonderful answers to the prayers. We thank you for that. Thank you for the heads of angels that you have about us as well when the attack seems to get a little close to home and even does get close to home. We thank you for the enemy being knocked back a few spaces. We thank you also, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are in need of salvation. We lift up Randy as well at this point, and he's seeking employment. And we pray that you bless him where he needs to be blessed. And we know that you will, Father, because you protect your own. We thank you, Father, for all the prayers answered that are coming in to people praising your name and sharing testimonies as to how you keep answering prayers, and we thank you so much for that. It gives us testimonies to share with others and to have you glorified so that others may come to the saving knowledge of your Son. Thank you for keeping your Son's bride safe in these last days. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come as well as the good times that help change our characters to reflect your Son's image. And thank you for blessing us today with the changing of the showbread for the better understanding of the Scripture so that we can go forth and bless those that you put in our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. As I said earlier, some of you have already done this kind of research and know about these prophecies. They do bear repeating. And there are some folks that are new to the faith because the Lord has been blessing us in that respect with opportunities to share with others that bring them in either, in the home or in the audio chat. And some of you in the audio chat, because we don't count users on Sabbath, it's families. And so some of the families that are listening now have been doing the work of the Lord and have new people sitting next to them that are listening to the message, and they never have heard these things before. Some of these prophecies that Jesus said must happen before he returns. For example, Jesus said before he returns that his followers in Jerusalem must flee to the mountains, and then Jerusalem will be destroyed. This is one of the prophecies that we like to share with others, too, is in fact to let them know that Jesus was telling people that 40 years after he ascends into heaven that his followers will still be keeping Sabbath. Because he mentions something that went down in 70 A.D. It's in Matthew chapter 24. You may as well go to Matthew chapter 24 because we're going to be in there for a little while. But this first prophecy deals directly with that. Matthew 24 verses 15 and 16 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," and of course those of us who understand prophecy understand that that's Rome, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." And I like the way that's put in there, because if you don't investigate your prophecies, well then you're asking for trouble. Because the Lord did take time out of his busy eternity to write these prophecies down. He didn't do it just to waste time and to make the book thicker. He did it to let us know in advance. But he says, "Then let them which be in Judea to flee into the mountains." Now keep in mind, this is just one prophecy that they had to deal with. How many do we have in our lifetime? But historic fact is, and this is out of Vesuvius' Church History, Book 3, Chapter 5, it says, "In A.D. 66, when Cestius came against the city, but unaccountably withdrew." Now Cestius was sent there by Rome to surround Jerusalem. And they were going to put it under siege and, of course, destroy it. But something, to this day, no one knows what caused Cestius to turn around and go back. All right? As far as I know, Sister White might have something on this, but I've never seen it yet. I haven't read all of her writings. when Cestius came against the city, but unkindly withdrew, this allowed the Christians who did understand that prophecy that Jesus spoke 40 years prior, that this was the sign. Because it says here in this article, it says, the Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ and fled, while 1,100,000 Jews are said to have been killed in the terrible siege of A.D. 70, because Titus came back in 70 A.D. and finished the job. But Cestius backed off 3 years earlier. I know it says four, but it's kind of like 3 years with the summers and winters and whatnot. Because the attack of the Roman warrior Titus is the one that did in fact see 1,100,000 men, women, and children die. Because they didn't trust the Lord in one prophecy, just one. And yet, how many do we have that we have seen in our lifetime? Prophecy number two. The followers of Jesus will experience a great persecution or a great tribulation before his return. Now, I know a lot of the people that are listening now understand this and realize there is no seven-year trib, some that are new to the faith think that there's going to be a great tribulation right before Jesus gets here. There is a short time of trouble, yes, but the actual great tribulation has already occurred. There is going to be a lot of martyrdoms, yes, but that's considered, you got the short time of trouble, then of course you have the time of Jacob's trouble. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be." What I'm talking about is, and what he's talking about, is you have the Dark Ages, which saw over 500 million Christians killed by the Roman Catholic Church for their faith. And the Roman Catholic Church, during that time also, with the Inquisitions and whatnot, and even before you had the Crusades of the Muslims, did their part too, when Rome was fighting with them. But let me share with you some evidences in articles in regards to this. They say 100 million, but modern research has brought forth that it was more like around 500 million, and we still can't. And this is not 500 million in one day, because a lot of the Catholics will come and attack and say, there's no way there was even that many people in the area at that time. He says, I never said it was happening in one day. I said it was happening between the years 538 AD, or actually the Bible said it was happening between the years 538 AD and 1798 AD, 1,260 years. So then it makes it a little easier to see that many people killed. But you still can't come up with an accurate total because you got the Vandals, the Heruli's, and the Ostrogoths, three nations, or the three horns that Daniel talks about, that were totally uprooted. They were totally annihilated because they didn't want to go along with the one world government that the Vatican was setting up at that time. Just like what you see happening in Iraq, and soon will be happening in Iran and Korea. The wars that you see today are a direct result of people or governments not wanting to go along with the Roman mandate or the Roman International Criminal Court System, or the one world government. The Club of Rome, it's called. But here, in Bible Readings for the Home on page 16, it says, "For teaching faith contrary to the teaching of the Church of Rome, history records the martyrdom of more than 100 million people." Again, it's really 500 million and more, but still, even if it was only 10 million or 1 million. This dwarfs, by the way, Hitler's 6 million, which, by the way, was also Roman Catholic influenced because Hitler was a Catholic and he was doing that which the Vatican told him to do. And he didn't kill just Jews. There was a lot more people that were killed that they don't mention. They only mention the 6 million Jews. I was listening to a radio broadcast a few weeks ago, and some man called and was talking, and he was a Jew. And he was talking about how, I don't know why they always concentrate on the Jews when there was a lot more Polish and all these different nationalities of people that were killed. It was something, it was a ridiculously high figure during those two wars, World War I and World War II, that totally dwarf Hitler's 6 million. But going on, it's from the book The Four Prophetic Empires and the Kingdom of Messiah, the 1845 edition, on page 248, it says, "Under the bloody maxims, those persecutions were carried on from the 11th and 12th centuries, almost to the present day, which stand out on the page of history." And almost to the present day, 1845 is he's talking about. Because 1798 is when something happened. We'll get into that later. "After the signal of open martyrdom had been given in the canons of Orleans, there followed the extirpation of the Albigenses. under the form of the Crusade, the establishment of the Inquisition, that's the Roman Catholic Inquisition, the cruel attempts to extinguish the Waldenese, the martyrdoms of the Lollards, the cruel wars to exterminate the Bohemians, the burning of Hus and Jerome, multitudes of other confessors before the Reformation and afterwards, the ferocious cruelties practiced in the Netherlands, the martyrdoms of Queen Mary's reign, the extinction by fire and sword of the Reformation in Spain and Italy by fraud and open persecution in Poland, the massacre of Bartholomew, the persecution of the Huguenots by the League, and all the cruelties and the perjuries connected with the revocation of the Edict of Nantes. These are the more open and conspicuous facts which explain the prophecy, besides the slow and secret numbers of the Holy Tribunal of the Inquisition of Rome. That was from the Four Prophetic Empires and the Kingdom of Messiah, 1845 edition. It was written by T.R. Burks, M.A., whatever the M.A., he has a master's in something. And he starts off his name with Reverend, but that, according to the Book of Psalms, that's a big no-no. That's blasphemy. When a man claims the title of Reverend, when Reverend and Holy is thy name, saith the Lord. And another one here I got is from a reprint of in New York. It was a reprint in 1955, and it's actually from W.E.H. Leckie's book, History and the Rise and the Influence of the Spiritual Rationalism in Europe. He says, the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other Inquisition that has ever existed among mankind. Will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. The memorials, indeed, of many of her persecutions are now so scanty that it is impossible to form a complete conception of the multitudes of victims, and it is quite certain that no powers of imagination can adequately realize their sufferings because of the torture methods. Rome has always been one to use torture. That's why you see the United States of America using torture and the Oxford University testing torture on voluntary Christians. Well, they're Catholics. They're volunteering their services, and they're testing torture to see if they can get their God to respond to the cruelties that they're inflicting upon their bodies. And they're saying they're doing it for the, so that they can use it on Muslims. When in fact they're testing it on Christians, because that's the only God that moves. But the problem is, volunteering for something like that proves they're not Christians. I mean, what Christian is right mind would help the government torture someone? Makes no sense. That's why they went to Catholics, to try to get... It's putting God to a foolish task. I mean, do they actually think God's dumb enough to think they slipped one by and they got these people in laboratories and are testing these tortures on them, and then God's not going to realize it's just a test and somehow get them to respond? This is the mindset of these people. It's just amazing. Yes, we will have tribulation. Some of us may be tortured. But the time of Jacob's trouble, he shall be saved out of it, it says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. We have an almighty and ever-loving Heavenly Father that will protect and keep us during the trouble Jeremiah speaks of. However, the wicked will be all alone during the time of Jacob's trouble when those plagues hit, and it'll be, the wrath of God will be directed towards them. They haven't learned how to trust God and the God of all creation from the intense situation that's going to be standing right in front of them. They don't have that relationship. They don't have the James 4:8 drawing nigh desire in their hearts. When the plagues begin to fall, it's going to be entirely directed towards them and not the Christian. The unbeliever is the one that has the wrath of God poured out upon him, and that wrath is poured out without mercy, it says. In Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That means no mercy at all. Now there's mercy. Sometimes when the Lord gets angry, he'll chastise the wicked, he'll judge the wicked and put them through certain situations, but he'll chastise his own loved ones. There's always mercy involved there. But when this day comes, there will be none. 500 million were killed because the apostate Roman Catholic Church thought that they were doing God a favor by their terrorist methods of evangelizing. Jesus said in John 16, 2, that they shall push you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever shall kill with you, they think they're doing God a service. And the Vatican, on March 12, 2000, admitted, almost word for word, they almost spoke John 16, 2, where the Vatican said that they admitted that they did kill all those people, but they thought they were doing God a service. And still people think that this is a Christian organization. Whether they apologized or not makes no difference because of the very next verse in John chapter 16, verse 3. He says, Jesus said with his own mouth, they do this because they don't know me or the Father. That alone should make them realize, okay, we have all the evidence we need. This is not a Christian organization. It's a political entity. It's a method of control. Okay, prophecies number 3, 4, and 5 are all found in Matthew 24, verse 29, and they're all, of course, proclaimed by Jesus himself, which say, immediately after the tribulation. See, this is how you can prove to people this great tribulation has already happened. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All right? Now, a lot of people will say, like I said earlier, that this the Holocaust of the Jews, 6 million. That's intense large amount. Even if it was only 100 million people during the 1,260 years, no one's talking about it. All you hear about is 6 million Jews. So if it was 100 million, it's more like 400 or 1 billion, actually. Wouldn't that be considered a great tribulation? I mean, wouldn't that be something that would be mentioned in prophecy? Over 500 million people are killed, and it's something that our God missed, didn't seem to mention? So if this really was the Great Tribulation, the 500 million killed, then something has to happen directly after those killings are stopped. Jesus said, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, right? He said, after the Great Tribulation. So did these things happen? Did they happen directly after this time we see the killing stop? In John W. Barber's Connecticut Historical Elections, second edition book of 1836, on page 403, it says this. Timothy Dwight, president of Yale University, remembered that a very general opinion prevailed that the day of judgment was at hand. The Connecticut House of Representatives, being unable to transact business because it was too dark, adjourned. But the council lighted candles, preferring, as a member said, to be found at work if the judgment were approaching. They didn't know what was happening. They were scared. Okay, in the next book, Samuel Tenney's letter of 1785 in the collections of Massachusetts Historical Society, Part 1, Volume 1, 1792 edition, page 97 and 98, says, if every luminous body in the universe, luminous, of course, light-giving, like a star, if every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in impenetrable shades of, or struck out of existence, the darkness could not have been more complete. A sheet of white paper held, now listen to this, a sheet of white paper held within a few inches of the eyes was equally invisible with the blackest velvet. This next one comes from the memoirs of the American Academy of Arts and Sciences, Volume 1, page 234 and 235. Now, keep in mind, these are credible resources. These are credible sources. This is historic fact. These things happen, all right? Listen to what this one says. It says, the remarkable dark day of May 19th, 1780, is described by Samuel Williams of Harvard University. The professor relates, between the hours of 10 and 11 a.m., continued until the middle of the next night, candles were lighted up in houses, the birds having sung their evening songs disappeared and became silent, the fowls retired to roost, the cocks were crowing all around as the break of day. Objects could not be distinguished but at a very little distance, and everything bore the appearance and the gloom of night. Jesus said that directly after the Vatican stops killing the Christians, and I know this is still 18 years before, but the Vatican was right now, around this time, dealing with the situations that Napoleon was bringing forth that would cause General Berthier to step into the Vatican in 1798 and remove the Pope from power. And then, of course, the following November, the Pope dies in exile. The mortal wound was administered. The devil's come down, it says in Revelation 12:12, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This is why you see what's been going on in our generation or in the end times, is to prevent people from finding these facts out in regards to what Jesus said would happen directly after the 500 million were killed. And one of the ways is to keep the people's minds busy with anything else but Scripture. Or don't be alone with your thoughts. Like you're in an elevator, you hear the music, or you're driving in your car, you listen to music, or you're at work and they got music playing, or you're at home watching TV, or if you're out and about, there's all sorts of other methods or ways to experiment with sin. Would be like in the 50s, you had the greasers. In the 60s, you had the beatniks. In the 70s, you had the hippies. In the 80s, you had the disco or the bar scene. The 90s, you had the gothic craze. And now you got all of them coming back for a last hurrah, because the devil knew he was able to get them headed for hell and dying in stupid ways, because it was just too cool not to drive your car down some cliff, you know, in some kind of a race. You know how they used to do those things in the 50s, and some of the crazy things that the beatniks experienced with, or the hippies with the drugs. And, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And then now, since you saw that it was effective and it was causing all sorts of, you know, millions of people to die on a regular basis and die Christless deaths, he's brought them all together. You can walk into any major city like Chicago or L.A. or anywhere else, and you'll see hippies from the 70s. You'll see beatniks from the 60s. You'll see greasers from the 50s. You'll see them all. Then you'll see the punk rockers or the gothic kind of people, and you know, they're all together. The devil's doing what he can to try and stop the people from realizing what's going on, clouding the mind. The next prophecy that Jesus mentions in here, and you know, he said the sun will be darkened, and now we have documented historic records that this did in fact happen. Something also happened that night. Jesus said the moon shall not give her light. Joel kind of goes a little bit into detail here in Joel chapter 2 verse 31. He says the sun shall be turned to darkness. Okay, that's of course repeating or confirming what Jesus said would happen. He said the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. Right? So the moon turns to blood. And this is one of the reasons the moon will not give her light, because, well, it's red. It's not really giving off an awful lot of light when it's crimson. In the Stone's History of Massachusetts, it says the moon was at its full and had the appearance of blood. In the letter signed by Viator in the Independent Chronicle, Boston, Massachusetts, May 25th, 1780, on page 2, and it's also in the Pennsylvania Evening Post of Philadelphia on June 6th, 1780, on page 62, it said this. There was an appearance of midnight at noonday, so it's already talking about the great, you know, the sun not giving its light. And in the evening, although the moon was just past full, perhaps it was never darker since the children of Israel left the house of bondage. In connection with this extraordinary phenomenon, the moon was reported to appear red. And by the way, some people have come up and said that, well, it was a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse or something like that. And the problem with that is the moon is on the inner side of the planet's orbit. And just about everybody that I know has a computer, and you could check the lunar charts for that day, and there was no lunar eclipse. And still, even if it was a lunar eclipse does not last all day and all night. The only time that I know that the sun stopped in its tracks is in Joshua chapter 10, when Joshua needed more daylight to continue on with that war that he was doing. And the Lord blessed him and answered his prayer. The sun stopped dead in its tracks for about a whole day. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14 gets into that. Another aspect of this prophecy Jesus mentioned is the stars shall fall from heaven. Documented historic records reveal. And this one first here is from an eyewitness account in the New York Journal of Commerce, volume 8, number 534, on the Saturday of November 16, 1833. It says, as eyewitnesses reported, the language of the prophet has always been received as metaphorical. Yesterday, it was literally fulfilled. As no man before yesterday had conceived to be possible that it should be fulfilled. Right, a hunt through nature for a simile, or something that was similar to what I just saw, is what he's saying. I could not find one so apt to illustrate the appearance of the heavens as that which St. John uses in the prophecy. He's, of course, referring to John's reflection on this thing that Matthew mentions. They were that which the world understands by the name of falling stars. Another one I have is from Dennis Olmsted's book in the American Journal of Science and Arts, volume 25, 1834, pages 363 and 364. It says, the morning of November 13th, 1833, says an eyewitness, a Yale astronomer, was rendered memorable by an exhibition of the phenomenon called shooting stars, which was probably more extensive and magnificent than any similar one hitherto recorded. Probably no celestial phenomenon has ever recorded in this country since its first settlement, which was viewed with so much admiration and delight by one class of spectators, or so much astonishment and fear by another class. And it's no mistake. It's just like with the great and dreadful day. Many of us will say, lo, this is our Lord, we have waited for him. And then the others are going to say, hide us, you know, let the rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, and he who sits on the throne. So it's a great and dreadful day. It's great for us, dreadful for them. Another one is from Agnes M. Clerk's A Popular History of Astronomy, page 369. This is the 1885 edition. She says, from the Gulf of Mexico to Halifax, until daylight, with some difficulty, put an end to the display. The sky was scored in every direction with shining tracks and illuminated with majestic fireballs. Listen to this. This is amazing. She says, at Boston, the frequency of meteors was estimated to be about half that of the flakes of snow in an average snowstorm. That's pretty intense. Now, I remember when I was a teenager. Do you remember this, Fran? When we were at Palos Hills, my brother Bert comes running in the house and says, get outside, you got to see this. He came running in the house. It was like midnight. He was outside hanging with some of his friends, and all of a sudden the sky was just lit up with all these. And it wasn't a lineal shower, you know, with those little, tiny, little shooting stars that you see over and over and over and over again for hours. It was these big, big fireballs, you know. And because right when I stepped outside, there was this meteor that went from the, I can't remember what east, west, north, and south is, but it went from one horizon to the other that fast. And it was silent. And it left this orange, thick fire line in the sky that just dissolved and just would soon disappear, you know. And that went on. There was like three or four of those whoppers every hour, and hundreds of these little ones that would leave these orange streaks every hour. And then you'd see, every minute, you'd see 10 or 15 of these little dinky ones, little tiny ones. And I never saw anything on the news about it either. I was a teenager. You were probably still in the city, yeah. We hadn't met yet. I think I was about 16. Yeah, so we hadn't met yet, 16 or 17. And I thought, whoa, we stayed out all night long, so like until the sun came up to just watch it. It was beautiful. And some of them were hitting each other and just making this big, you know. But that was rare. That was like one every 3 or 4 hours you'd see a couple of them bang into each other. And it wasn't the big ones that we're doing, it was the little ones. All right, one more here I want to share. From the Life and Times of Frederick Douglass, in 1941 edition, it was on page 117. He was a slave back in the days. He says, I witnessed this gorgeous spectacle and was awestruck. You can tell he's a Christian here, the way he talks. Well, it's obvious the way he ends it. He goes, the air seemed filled with bright messengers from the sky. I was not without the suggestion at the moment that it might be the harbinger of the coming of the Son of Man. And in my then state of mind, I was prepared to hail him as my friend and deliverer. I read that the stars shall fall from heaven, and they were now falling. All three prophetic events occurred in perfect order just as Jesus said they would occur, directly after the Catholic Church got done killing the Christians. And yes, it was a great tribulation because it was far superseding anything that Hitler did, and yet no one talks about it. Why? Because it was a prophetic fulfillment. What an awesome preamble to the great and dreadful day of our Lord, too. Half the people thought it was a wonderful thing to watch, the other half were scared out of their wits. They thought it was the end of the world, and they knew they weren't ready. And that's what makes some people say, this is one of the reasons this message that I'm sharing with you now is being shared in Hawaii. The Remnant Church of Hawaii right now sent word to me the other day after they had this massive earthquake in Hawaii on October 15th, I think it was. We had a 6.5. And a 6.5 in Hawaii is going to level a lot of homes because Hawaii doesn't make strong structures for homes. It's not like they got a bunch of hurricanes hitting them. They don't have a lot of thunderstorms. And from what I understand, some of the houses don't even have windows. I mean, the climate is perfect there. And so when that 6.5 hit, it shook up a lot of people, literally, internally, spiritually. And so the pastor of the Remnant Church decided to take my book, People Get Ready, that I put on the site, and he's using it in his sermons, the next two sermons. I think one is on today. He does them on TV. They're on TV out there. And the next one, I think, is November 9th or 11th or something. I don't know. But and this is what sparked his interest in them. And he sent me the video the other day when I watched it. He reminds me of Pastor Russ. I don't know if I told you about that. Yeah. But the way he preaches. And there was a blessing to behold, and it lit a fire under me, too. because I realized that I haven't shared these prophecies in a long time in our home church, and we need to hear these things because it's, you know, some of the people, it's just like with the September 11th thing. I started getting phone calls, and even one of my brothers called me because he knows I get into prophecy. It shook him up enough to want to know what's going to happen next because he thought it was the end of the world, one of the signs. He says, well, it's the harbinger, but it's not one of the, it's not the manger, and it's just government playing around, flexing its muscles like Hitler did in his day. So, anyway, I got one more prophecy I'd like to share because it all ties into this. And it's actually from, Jesus had a tendency to just mention that, you know, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. He uses the word shaken, right? But if you look in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Okay? So, here you have a great earthquake that's going to happen before May 19, 1780. Because on May 19th, 1780, the sun was black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood. So something has to happen before that day. There has to be a great earthquake. Well, how great? Well, it's pretty amazing how great this earthquake was. 25 years before. And this, I got three little articles here that I'd like to share, and I'll close with these. This first one comes from Nelson's new Loose Leaf Encyclopedia. Book Productions Industries Incorporated is the ones that put it out. And if you look under the article Earthquake, it says, the Lisbon earthquake, which occurred on November 1st, 1755, is the most notable earthquake in history. Okay? The next one comes from Principles of Geology, the 11th edition of 1872, volume 2, page 147 to 148. It says, a violent shock threw down the greater part of the city in the course of about 6 minutes. Now, wait a second. Let's stop here for a minute. How long do earthquakes last in California? A minute. And you get the little aftershocks and stuff like that. And the pastor of the Remnant Church of Hawaii said the one that hit in Hawaii lasted 30 seconds. You know, 30 seconds. And it leveled a lot of stuff. I mean, the electricity was out the entire state. The entire island, okay? This earthquake lasted 6 minutes, okay? In the course of about 6 minutes, 60,000 persons perished. Okay, stopping there for a minute, too. They don't have skyscrapers in 1755, okay? They've got the little farms and the little villages and stuff like that, so this had to be a rather huge earthquake to kill that many people. Continuing, it says, the sea first retired and laid the bar dry, like a tsunami would do. You know, like it was an earthquake under the water. It then rolled in again, rising 50 or more feet above its ordinary level. The area over which the convulsion extended is very remarkable. And then they get it to it in this next one. The actual Encyclopedia Britannica, 1945 edition, under the article Lisbon and then Earthquakes. You can get this online. It says, it estimates the deaths at a little bit of a lower figure, but says the effects of the quake were felt from Scotland to Asia Minor. That's a big quake. And then it goes on, it says, and the distinctive feature of the Lisbon earthquake was agitation of inland lakes and streams far beyond the disturbed area. For instance, Italy, Switzerland, Great Britain, Sweden, and Norway all had the water moving around in their lakes, and they said they all felt the effects of the quake. All right? Now, when I was a teenager, I used to, like, even when I was a young kid, I used to get into reading encyclopedias, and that's what I did. I just loved reading encyclopedias. We didn't have video games, and so I just got into learning stuff. I didn't like schoolwork, but I liked reading encyclopedias, and when I became a teenager, I got into those science magazines, like Science Digest or even Omni and stuff like that. In the Omni magazine, a science magazine, the scientists were trying to do away, just like they're doing today with the Fusaria Pacifica thing, you know, with the blood red waters that are they're starting to show up here in front of people in the areas. You know, I got stuff on it, my Seven Last Plagues page, of course, but and they're trying to say it's an alien microbe from another planet. You know, they're trying to, you know, whitewash the whole thing to not let people think that it's a probable harbinger to the plagues of Revelation. Just like they did with this, they try to make it look like it was no big thing. It was just a black hole hit the planet. Did you hear me? That's what they said. A black hole hit the planet, and that's what caused that global earthquake. A black hole. they said hit the planet. Okay, now in the 70s they said this, and of course now in the 90s we understand that with our research on black holes, and anybody that's read, and even back in the 70s I laughed when I saw that, because I was, haven't these guys done any research on the black holes and how a black hole actually bends light because of the gravitational pull? The pull is so intense that it can actually bend light. So if a black hole came anywhere near our orbit, let alone hit us, it would have wiped this planet out because we could not handle the gravitational pull. And yet they're saying a black hole hit Lisbon. You know, they'll do anything they can to try and, you know, push away. But the fact of the matter is, no black hole hit the planet. We're still here. You know, and then in the 90s we had confirmation of that fact as well. Anyway, I hope and pray. Well, next week we'll pick it up again. I've got, let me just give you an idea of some of the prophecies that we're going to be going into next. Trouble between capital and labor will occur, it's said in prophecy. You know, strikes. We never started having strikes until the modern day. You know, we're protesting and, you know, not going to work, taking a day off of work. The next one is wars and rumors of wars. Then you got distress, perplexity, and fear within all nations. That's another prophecy. Another prophecy is knowledge shall be increased. Another one is there shall be scoffers that will not endure sound doctrine. There will be, and I've got all, by the way, all the stuff I have documented with historic as well as, you know, old records as well as newspaper clippings that I'm going to be sharing over the coming weeks. There'll be widespread immorality and decline of spirituality. In the last days, there'll be a craze for pleasure. No regard for law. Bloody crimes and violence will increase in broad daylight. There'll be earthquakes, storms, pestilence, and famine shall increase. The gospel is to be preached worldwide in the very end, and many will turn to the seducing spirits and lies of the occult will be reached or will be accepted worldwide. There's only one prophecy left to be fulfilled. I can prove just by showing you in the next few weeks all the documents that I have to prove all these prophecies have been fulfilled except the gospel is to be preached worldwide and in the very end. That's the only one left in regards to these major prophecies that Jesus said must happen right before the end is here. So, with that said, I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this day, and I hope and pray that you have an opportunity to share with as many as you possibly can in the days ahead. Lord, we're going to sing when we all get to heaven. What number is that?
467.
I don't know if it's in the room. 467. Well, praise the Lord. We were able to get more people in the room this week because I lowered the bandwidth of the audio. I don't know. Has anybody noticed that am I sounding different? Like the audio value is down a little bit? Does the audio seem like it's down at all? It is a little bit? Okay. That's because I knocked it down to 6. When we get to T1, we'll jerk it back up to normal. But it won't be, like when I record this and I put it back on the internet and it goes on the radio later, it won't be fuzzy because it's on my computer. But yes, I'm sorry, it's going to be fuzzy here. That way we can get more people in the room. I knocked it down to 6 kilobytes per second. We usually had it at 11 or 8 and people kept falling in and out. We could even go down to 4. But then it sounds like I'm talking in a tin can, so you don't want to do that. So that's probably what Randy thought. I was overdriving the mic. No, it's just a little fuzzy. So, okay. Oh, I got it. Okay. So it's when we all get to heaven? Okay.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, one day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of judgment will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing and within. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Neil, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for blessing us in these last days with an understanding of the prophecies. Thank You for letting us live in these last days too, because we can look back and see so many fulfillments. We have so much concrete evidence to share with the scoffers out there and hopefully bring them to a saving knowledge of Your Son. Because that's one thing we have noticed as a church family, that prophecy seems to move the people. Even teenagers get affected by it on the street. And so we thank You, Father, for blessing us with many opportunities to share what we learned today with as many as we can. We thank You, Father, for blessing us with this Sabbath day. If we sin against You this day, we pray that You reveal it to us so that we never do it again. And we thank You for the hedge of angels that You have about us throughout this week, keeping us safe. We pray for those that have to go out and about and do the work in the world, whether it be secular work or ministerial work. We all have ministerial work to do, no matter where we're at in life. And so we pray that we are effective. Bless all those on our prayer list. Bless all those that help us do this work in the way that You promised with the spiritual, physical, and financial blessings. And we also thank You, Father, for blessing those who need to be blessed in this respect in regards to the school of the prophets, wherever You would have this be. Sister White does mention that it is needed in these last days, as it was in the days of old. And Father, we pray for such a blessing as this, that You move and open doors and do whatever it is that You must do to make this a reality in our day, because there are many young people and old people too as well that can benefit by this. And we thank You again, Father God, for all these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.